Wonderful. Thank you very much. We've got these 4 weeks when we're looking really at a topic of, and the topic is the Bible. So we're really looking at what does the Bible say about the Bible. And that's why we're just working our way through Psalm 119, because that's the great Old Testament passage on what the Bible says about the Bible, although we'll look at different verses that'll come up on the screen. And one of the things that strikes me when you begin seeing what Bible writers say about the Word of God is the way in which they speak about God's words. I don't know if you picked up even in those verses there. Verse 47 in Psalm 119, I delight in your commands. Verse 48, I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. Verse 119, I love your statutes. Verse 127, I love your commands more than gold, more than pure fine gold. You think, what? Literally? He says, absolutely, literally. I prefer it. I love this more than anything else. And I think it's so different to how people think of the Bible, how they imagine the Bible to be. You know, so many people, they think the Bible, what is it? You know, out of date, archaic, ignorant text with enough rules in it to sink a convent. And it doesn't seem to be very appealing or inviting to people. And even for those of us who've been Christians for some time, I wonder, you know, for some of us, the way that we approach the Bible, I think is a little bit like people approach Brussels sprouts. They're kind of happy to have them sometimes because they do us good, but there's not a lot of enjoyment or pleasure in the experience. And maybe that explains why, for many Christians, we're not exactly running towards the Bible, you know? Why are we so often such reluctant consumers of what God has given to us? And the psalmist, he's just so different. It's just so obvious. He loves this. He delights in it. He tells us elsewhere he finds it sweet to the taste. He finds it absolutely wonderful. And many of us find ourselves running to chocolate, running to Netflix, but not running to the Bible. And the question is why? And the Bible's answer, why it is so delectable, is that the Bible itself leads us to the Lord. We delight in it because we delight in him whose word it is. And so it turns out that these are not dry and dusty words at all, but the very words of life. They are living, active, loving, and personal because they come from the God who is himself living, active, loving, and personal. They're his words. And just as if you can imagine a engaged couple who are separated for a period of time and one of them is having to be geographically distant you know, during the engagement, a letter arrives from one to the other, they don't think, you know, this is on a par with what else dropped into the letterbox that day, the bill from the council. No, no, no. These are personal words from the person I love. And that's why the Bible is so special. Now, last week we looked at the authority of the word. This week we're looking at the revelation of the word of God. And I've really just got two main points with a couple of subpoints each and a couple of more subpoints under that. Okay, so two main points. First of all, the Spirit reveals the word. The Spirit reveals the word. Just step back a moment and imagine what life would be like without the Bible. Where would we be? Well, welcome to the land of guesswork. People would be imagining what might be out there. And that's what human religion is in the end, people guessing. Are there many gods? Are there no gods? Is there one God? What's he like? We don't really know. So we either give up or you just pick and choose what you want to do, that sort of thing. And the Bible affirms that naturally that is the state we're in. That although God has made himself known through general revelation, especially the creation of the universe and also the conscience of the human heart, because we've turned away from him, we naturally suppress that, and so we're left in the dark. And that's how so many people are. They just don't know if there's a spiritual world, they don't know what's out there, they don't know why they were here, why they're born, and so they just sort of try and make the most of what there is in life. And because of the generosity of God, there's actually quite a lot. So eat, drink, and be merry until we die, and that's the limits of life, okay? We're in the dark, we're lost, we're guessing, we're stumbling. Now, that's where we are, and naturally, and it may be for one or two of us this morning, that's where we still are. Well, there's good news. because into the darkness God has spoken. And as we saw last week, these words, the words of the Bible, are God breathed. Where the word breath in Hebrew is the same as the word spirit. They came out on the breath of God. That is, the Spirit of God carried them out through the people that God chose through whom he spoke. Now, to that extent, we may say two things. First of all, that the words of God are inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired these words. Back to that verse in 2 Peter we looked at last week. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit worked within the humans, whether they realized it or not, and it seems they had different levels of self-understanding at that point. He worked through them to cause them to speak and then to write exactly what God wanted to have spoken and have written. Now, you just think for a moment what that means. What it means is that these words in front of us, we just get so used to it. You know, we walk into church, there's 100 Bibles there. You go home, any number of Bibles. We're used to it because some kind people have translated it into our language. But it's incredibly precious. What it means is these words are living and active. They are living because the Holy Spirit who first caused them to be written, he is living. And that is why they live today. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll know that. We talked about that last week, that these words are qualitatively different to any other words, whether it's policy manuals you read at work, news items on the internet, words that someone says to you on the phone. These are different. The words of the Bible stick into us. They have hands and feet. They climb all over us. They get into every pore of life. And the reason is because they're living. And the reason they're living is because the Spirit who spoke them himself is living, and they are therefore living words. And that's why we come to them expectantly. Every time we open the Bible, it is literally God speaking to us with power to transform us, to inform our ignorance, to smash our idols and destroy our views and replace them with the glorious truths of the gospel, to give us solid hope and deep comfort. It also means that God is still speaking to us today. Because they're living, what God wrote back then and was speaking back then is what he is speaking today. Now, you have a look at these words from the book of Hebrews. There's several examples of this in the Bible, but I'm just taking this as one example. Look at this. So, as the Holy Spirit says the writer of Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tried and tested me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Now, that's interesting because the writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting a psalm there that was written 1,000 years before. But he doesn't say, as the Holy Spirit said when that psalm was written. He says, writing in the first century, as the Holy Spirit says. In other words, what the Holy Spirit was saying through the psalm 1,000 years ago is what he's saying today. So the message today, and in fact that's true today, 2023, for each one of us is this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow either the good things of this world or the difficult things of this world to take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't harden your hearts to him. Don't seek after something better. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the message. What the Holy Spirit was saying, he is still saying today. Now, this is brilliant because it means that we don't have to kind of wonder what God is saying to us. We're not in the realm of mysticism, wondering what the great Almighty, what message he has for us. We don't have to travel to Thailand or South America. We don't have to go into the mountains. It's right here in front of us what God is saying to us. And our duty and privilege is to listen to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that kind of Bible study where people start sharing, I think God's saying that. I think God's saying this. Well, I think God's... And none of the comments come from the text that's open in front of us. Well, what God actually is saying is what we have in front of us. And then we delve into that, we mine the riches, and then we discuss together how the impact and implications of that. In other words, to discover the voice of God today, we don't have to close our eyes and wonder what God may be saying to us. We to open our eyes and see what he definitely is saying to us. That is what the Christian life is about, following the voice of God in the scriptures. I remember in yesteryear, there was a wonderful and godly giant of a previous era who spoke about how we hear from God. And he had three ways of saying it. He said, one, through the Bible. Secondly, through the inner promptings of the Spirit. And thirdly, through the godly advice of brothers and sisters, which I think was semi-helpful, because I think what he was really saying was, God speaks in one way through the Bible. And you access that in different ways. One, through opening it and reading it. Two, because the Spirit brings it back to us. As you get to know the Bible, you get prompted by the Spirit. He recalls it within us and prompts us. And three, through godly brothers and sisters who apply the Bible into our lives. But it all comes from the Bible. This is how God is speaking to us. And therefore, we're to read hungrily. Hungrily. Now, I don't know what you watch on the box and on your screens, but one of the modern marvels, I think, is those nature programs. You see those? Sort of extraordinary shots. But they're kind of, at times, X-rated viewing. As you see some predator prowl along, launch, take down some beast, and then eat the beast while the poor thing's still alive. And it's like, ooh, you know. So it's a wild world out there. Now, when you look at that predator, you think, ooh, a bit savage. But the reason is because for them, it's life and death. That's why they're savage about it. You know, for them, they need this meal. They don't have mercy on the thing they've just taken down, because for them, they know this is everything or nothing. And for us, it should be the same when we think about the Bible. It's a matter of life and death. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And the alternative is death. You cut yourself off from the Bible, you cut yourself off from Jesus. That's how it is. So we should come hungrily, wanting to devour what he has spoken to us. The Spirit inspires the Word. That was the first subpoint. The second is the Spirit illuminates the words. Okay, so we're talking here about the Spirit revealing the Word. He inspires it, and he also illuminates it. Now, this is a wonderful thing, because what it means is the Holy Spirit, who first caused these words to be written, is here with us to help us to understand them. Have a look at this verse. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. Okay, so what that's saying is, naturally, people cannot understand the Bible. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you've got. You cannot understand the Bible until you have the Holy Spirit within you. And then you will understand the Bible and nothing can stop it, because the Spirit brings us alive to these words. Now, I remember when I was at school, I'll tell you why this is such a good thing. When I was at school, reading texts in English, and a little bit hit and miss, but occasionally you come across a text, you just think, oh, I really don't know what this means. Now, I remember us having to read a text that was written in the Middle Ages. I think it was called Beowulf. Is that right? Anyone else read it? I don't know. Anyone else understand it? I couldn't understand it. Middle English, oh, golly, you know, testing at the best of times. Now, just imagine if the author of Beowulf came and sat down next to you. Well, I'm so sorry it's so difficult for you to read 7 centuries later, but let me explain it to you, he says to you. Now, here we have the Spirit of God written not just 700 years, but 2,000 years later or 3,000 years later, not just next to us, but within us, to open our eyes and to open our hearts to be able to understand the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, it is like nothing else, because the experience is that God is speaking to you. Here is the Word of God. And I don't know if you've had that kind of experience in life where you knew the Bible at one time and it didn't kind of mean anything. And then at a different point in your life was totally transformed through it. When I was 16, we had to learn chunks of the Bible for exams. And I think I had to learn chunks of Luke's gospel. And I didn't do it very well, didn't learn it well enough. It meant nothing to me. But at 19, when I was taken to a Christmas carol service as a non-Christian, I could have been the only person in the room and thought that I thought that this preacher was preaching to me alone. Because when you know that when the Spirit is at work within you, we come alive to the Word. We may think the Word's come alive to us, but it's really us coming alive to the world. And suddenly things that didn't mean anything before, we realize are matters of life and death. We realize there really is a God and we really have sinned against him and have offended him. And one day we will stand before him. He's not joking. Individually, we really will come before the judgment throne of God. And there's no hiding on that day. You can't hide behind Christian parents. You can't hide behind, you know, other people. Individually, we'll be before the judgment throne of God. It's a terrifying prospect. And we also begin to learn that God in his love sent his son to die in the place of sinners so that we who are sinners might be called righteous before God, have our sins taken and might be ready for that day. And we begin to learn that God sent his one and only son, not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. And he chose to because he loves you and wanted you to be right with him, wanted you to come to know him. Now, when these things begin to mean something to us, we can be sure the Spirit of God is at work within us. And to those whom we know and love, who don't understand these things, we pray for them. And the reason we pray is because we believe the Spirit can open their eyes as well. You think of the person in your life who is hardest to the gospel. You think of the person you've known for decades. I don't know if you've got people in the 25-year club or the 40-year club or 60-year club who you've known for that length of time who've never shown any interest. Now, if it was just you and them, you'd give up. You would have given up years ago because you feel you've fired every arrow you've got twice. You feel you've got no arguments left in the locker. But you know that when the Spirit of God is at work in someone, that moment they'll fall down and worship God, you know? They may be strong in their arguments. They're not stronger than God. So when the Spirit works in them, they will come to know him. So we read the Bible humbly and we read it prayerfully. Because when we come to the Bible, we're asking for help. Please help me to understand it. When we pray on a Sunday before we have the Bible reading, it's not just sort of formality, not just something we do. We do it because we need God to open our hearts, open our eyes to see what he's saying in his word. And it's such a wonderful thing. What it means is if you're a parent and you're a little toddler, a grandparent with a toddler, you can read a few verses to them and know that they can understand the greatest truths that there are in this world. You don't have to have PhDs in theology. You don't have to be an expert in Middle Eastern culture in the first century. Anyone, even a little child, can understand the great things of the Bible. God helps us to understand the main message. So there you go. There's the first thing. The Spirit reveals the Word. He inspired it and he illuminates it. The second part, Spirit reveals the Word. The second part is the Word reveals Jesus. Where's all this leading? Well, it's all leading to the content that is at the heart of the Bible, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible's a big book, but what's at the core? What's at the kernel? What's at the heart of it? Whenever you read a book, you want to be able to summarise what's the absolute centre of this. And the centre of the Bible is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the word gospel means? It means announcement. Here was the word that was used when Victoria's army went back to their hometown and proclaimed the gospel. It was an announcement of victory. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the announcement of God into this world that through the Lord Jesus Christ, victory has been won. There is a new king. The New Testament summary of the gospel is Jesus Christ our Lord. You get it in Romans 1, you get it in 2 Timothy, you get it elsewhere. Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, that the man Jesus, who lived in the first century, is the Christ, the long-awaited Saviour King, who because of his resurrection and ascension is now the Lord of all. And when people understand that, what they should do is put their faith in him and make him the Lord of their lives, bring their life into line with reality. Because he is the Lord of all, they should make him the Lord of their lives. Now, the Bible has this message at its centre. There you go, Romans chapter 1. The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So at the centre of the Scriptures, you think of the Scriptures as a million-piece jigsaw, in the centre is the face of Jesus in that million pieces. And the gospel is predicted beforehand and then fulfilled in the New Testament. Predicted beforehand. Those who've been looking at Hebrews in growth groups will know that. You know, in the Old Testament, you get the predictions. You get, for example, the priesthood that is set up by which priests mediate on behalf of people and God, leading to the fulfillment in the New Testament, the better priest. You get in the Old Testament sacrifices, leading to in the New Testament, the better sacrifice. You get in the Old Testament altar, leading in the New Testament to the better altar, the cross, where that final sacrifice of Christ was offered. You get in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, leading to the New Covenant on whom, well, through whom, through which, all the blessings of God will fall on all those who have their faith in Jesus. Better, 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 and better. And at the heart of it is Jesus, who fulfills it all. He fulfilled it in his life, the extraordinary life of Jesus. He fulfilled it in his death, by which he conquered death. He fulfilled it in his resurrection. He is the Lord of the coming age. He will fulfill it in his judgment. He is shown to be the Lord of all. To summarize, the whole Bible is about him. For he is the Word who reveals God. And the written word, therefore, reveals the personal word. The word reveals Jesus. You know how John 1 begins? In the beginning was the Word. Because why is Jesus given the title Word? It's a title. Because he is the fullest revelation of God, the fullest self-expression of God. And it's very hard to get to know people without their words. Afterwards, tea and coffee, I hope you can stay behind. But I also hope when you stay behind, you can talk to people, because it would be odd for us to have tea and coffee and then stay in silence for 15 minutes. What are we doing here? I could have a tea or coffee at home. What makes it interesting is getting to know people. And you only get to know people when they speak. There was actually in yesteryear, at the first half of the 20th century, a US president called Calvin Coolidge, who was known as a man of few words. And his nickname was Cool Cal. Cool Cal. And the story has it, they were having a dinner at the White House, and there was a couple of ladies who went, and they had a bet where one said to the other, "I bet you can't get three words out of the president all night." And when they saw the table seating plan, this other lady actually was seated next to the president. So she said to him during the first course, "Mr. President, it's a great privilege to be here, and I know that you're a man of few words, and you listen carefully to those around you. I do actually have a bet with my friend, and she doesn't think that you'll say three words to me all night. I wonder if you could just oblige me so I can win the bet." And he thought for a moment and then said, "You lose." Which is clever. Now, it's pretty hard to get to know someone like that. God has graciously disclosed himself in the person of the Word, Jesus. And where do you find Jesus? But in the written word. See? The written word reveals the personal word. The Spirit reveals the Word, and the Word reveals Jesus. And that's how we know what God is like. Now, in the way that things go, you know, at the moment there's a bit of a push. Should we call God Mother? And it's a perfectly reasonable question. Should we call God Mother? And if you're a Christian, you'll think, I'm sure there's something not quite right in that, and I can't quite think what it is. You know, why should we not call God Mother? And the reason is, it comes down to the revelation of God. Does God not have the right to disclose himself as he wishes to? If he'd wanted to, he would have done. But he's not disclosed himself in that way. So in the end, it comes down to the right of God, the authority of God, to reveal himself as he wants to. And he's done that through Jesus in the pages of the Bible. Now, what does this mean? What it means is, the Bible is not a the Bible is not an end in itself, but is a means to the end. Every time we come to the Bible, every time we open a Bible privately or together as a church, we're coming not for the Bible in itself, but because the Bible leads us to the Lord. We come to know him through it. In that sense, the Bible is a bit like a window. The point about a window is not the window, it's what you see through the window. You don't go to someone's house and say, what a marvellous pane of glass you've got here. No. What a marvellous view you've got here. Because it's the view that's the point of the window. You see through it. The Bible, in that sense, we see through it to the Lord who wrote it. It leads us to him. And we don't see him completely in the Bible, but we see him accurately. So you think of a photograph. If you gave a photograph of your spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or a close friend to someone else, you'd say, oh, this is the person, and they would get a look at it. Now, that's not the fullness of the person, but it's accurate about the person. When you meet Jesus, you'll recognize him from the Bible, but he will be even more of everything you already know about him in the Bible. He'll be even more powerful. He'll be even more glorious. He'll be even more beautiful. His character will be even more flawless. We'll be even more amazed. But what we'll get in the Bible is a fully accurate, though not complete, picture of him. Therefore, we don't just read the Bible for the sake of it, out of habit or tradition. We don't read it to get knowledge for the sake of knowledge. You remember how Jesus criticized the Pharisees for that. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We read the Bible to come to Christ. So let me ask you, is that how you read? Do you read it longing to get to know the Lord of whom it speaks, to understand him, to love him, that you might serve him and glorify him? If you go to a growth group, Bible study, do you go in order to get to know the Lord and to help others get to know the Lord as well? Rather shameful confession. For the first 15 years of my Christian life, I thought you went to a Bible study to get the right answer. You know, I thought it was like a bit of a quiz. Someone asks a question, first on the buzzer, trying to get the right answer. Oh dear, got it wrong. Next question, have another go. No. You go to a Bible study in order to come to know the Lord better through his word and to help others to do the same. The Spirit reveals the word. The word reveals Jesus. Or if you're putting the two together, the Spirit reveals Jesus through his word. And that's why the word describes itself as the sword of the Spirit. The word cuts us in two. It's the sword by which the Spirit works as he helps us to see who Jesus is. What does that mean for us? A couple of things as we finish. The first is that we delight in it, as the psalmist did. I mean, look at some of these verses, Psalm 119, 48. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. He loves the commands because he loves the Lord whose commands they are. Next one. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. You know, literally more precious than that because it's his. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next one. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. And the last one, your promises have been thoroughly tested and your servant loves them. We love his promises because they are spoken by him and they're about him. I wonder if that's how you read it. With delight, we're to look to the Lord in his word. And then we depend on it. We delight in it and we depend upon it. We depend upon it for evangelism. This is a great thing. When you're talking to non-Christians, to reach non-Christians, you don't have to have every answer. You don't have to know everything. We've just got to show them what's in the word. And whether that's us speaking it, or whether that's us giving them a copy of a gospel, or showing them a verse within it, we're giving them what's here. We don't need to know everything about it. Absolutely fantastic. We depend upon it for evangelism and for our own Christian lives. That is, there is no other word. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of God. The Son is the revelation, the full revelation of God. Jesus is everything you need. Heresy 101, you need something more than Jesus, something other than Jesus is all you need. And the Word contains everything about Jesus. Therefore, the Word is all you need to live the Christian life as his Spirit has given it to us. You say, what? We're not supposed to sort of look for other private voices or like in that way? No. God has spoken through his word and speaks to us today. So let's get into it and eat it. You might say, what? You're saying that God can't speak through an angel? I say, well, I'm not saying God can't speak through an angel. And if an angel comes to your bed tonight and says, I've got a message for you, please don't say, oh no, Costa said this morning I shouldn't listen to you. No, definitely listen. But the point is, I'm betting he won't, because he said it all in his word. And I think the interesting thing is that, you know, sometimes we speak, and maybe it's a laziness of language, we speak in terms of, I wonder if God's saying this to me, that sort of thing. In the Bible, they never wondered that. If God was speaking, they didn't wonder, is this God speaking to me? They did it. Because God is so powerful, you will be in no doubt if he's speaking to you. But generally speaking, he doesn't need to, because he's spoken everything he needs to say in the Bible. And the sufficiency of Christ is inextricably linked to the sufficiency of his word. I was struck a little while ago by a senior minister who said, I think there are too many people seeking guidance and not enough seeking Christ, because the word is about Christ. So what that means is that we depend on the word with our lives. We hold on to the word with our lives. Some things in life, it's right to die for, but not to live for. Sometimes it's right to die for your country, but you shouldn't live for your country. Sometimes it's right to die for your family, but you shouldn't live for your family. We live for the Lord. The Bible is something it's right to die for and to live for, because it speaks of the Lord and leads us to him. As we believe his promises, rejoice in his actions, submit to his authority and delight in his commands. Say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we only ask that you would help us to grow in love for you through your word, and therefore to grow in love for your word. Please, I pray, would you give us an increased appetite for it and an appetite for you through it. In Jesus' name, amen.